We're going to continue our series looking at some of the parables in Luke this morning. You know, sometimes when you give a bit of an insight into preparation is sometimes when you're wrestling with a passage to prepare a sermon on a Friday morning, Friday afternoon, whatever it is, and you're turning it over and over and you're trying to think about the application for today and how to best express what God's word is saying. You know, sometimes the strangest things pop into your head. My wife's worried now. Take this week, for example. For some reason, I found myself recalling one particular sketch from a comedy show back in the late 80s, I think it was. I have no idea why it popped into my head. There was a Roman soldier who was standing by a street corner looking very pleased with himself when a peasant walks past. And the soldier stops him to announce very proudly, "We killed 27 Christians in the arena today." At which point the peasant covers his ears and says, "Oh no, don't tell me the score, I want to watch it when I get home." It's not a great joke. And it wasn't a great show from what I remember, but it just stuck in my mind. Perhaps because there's nothing worse, particularly now as we head into Six Nations season, there's nothing worse than someone telling you the score when you've recorded a sporting event to watch later on when you get home. I go to enormous lengths to avoid that. And sometimes I succeed. But it's a bit like the twist in the thriller that you're reading, being given away. Oh, hello, that person did it. Oh, no. Or being told the answer to the puzzle or the crossword that you're working on, because it's the working it out that makes it fun, isn't it? Usually that's what we're doing in Jesus' parables. You see, time after time as we go through, it's after he's told the parable that the disciples sidle up to him a little bit later and say, "Lord, didn't quite get that one, could you explain it?" And he does, and we get to listen in as we read whichever gospel we're looking at. Not this time. Not this one. Here, and only here, in Luke chapter 18, in this particular parable, Luke tells us what the parable is all about, what its point is, in the clearest of language, before Jesus tells it. So that should make our task relatively straightforward then this morning, shouldn't it? No wonder my mind had time to roam as we prepared it. Luke's already filled in the blanks on this one. He's told us what it's all about. So let's hear from God's word. We're reading Luke chapter 18 and the first eight verses. It's on page 1052 if you've got a church Bible. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Well, there it is. Clear as day, isn't it? In verse 1, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Persist in prayer. Keep going in prayer. Persevere in prayer. Don't stop praying. I mean, how many other ways can you put it? Be like a dog with a bone with prayer. Stick like a leech to prayer. Always pray and never give up. And on one level, it's that simple, isn't it? On one level, it's that simple. Always pray and never give up. If you hear nothing else this morning, hear that. Always pray and never give up. But I suspect there are a few questions that might spring to our minds as we think about that. Here are three that we're going to be thinking about this morning. Well, what should we not give up praying about? That new Ferrari you've got our hearts set on? Why should we not give up praying? And what's the incentive to keep praying? I mean, prayer is hard work, isn't it? It's difficult. What's going to keep me going? And what in the end does the praying do? What's the point of it all? Those are the three questions that we're going to think about this morning. What should we not give up praying about? Why should we not give up praying? What's going to keep us going? And what does it actually do in the end of the day? So first of all, we're thinking about what should we not give up praying about? Well, many things. Many, many things. I mean, you can turn to the Lord's Prayer for a few examples and have a look at Paul and his prayers and his letters for some more. I mean, any one of these things we could think about. Thankfulness, forgiveness, provision, praise, help to change, comfort, peace, greater love for others. Pray. The list could go on. But what about here? What about in this passage? What is Jesus particularly thinking about here as he encourages his disciples to pray and not give up? Well, the answer's down there in verses 7 and 8. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. Justice for his chosen ones. That's what Jesus is concentrating on here. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? What does that mean? What's he on about here? Well, if you look back at the previous chapter, Jesus has just been talking about the reality of his second coming at the end of chapter 17. And you remember that from the last few weeks, the previous two parables that we've looked at in Luke's Gospel back in chapter 16 had the common theme, didn't they, of life in the light of eternity. So we saw the parable of the shrewd manager and how that affects eternity, affects the way we use our money now. And last week we saw the rich man and Lazarus and the reality of judgment. Go back a little bit further in Luke's Gospel and you'll see Jesus teaching about the cost of being a disciple, of what it means to follow him on the road to the cross. He's facing opposition from the Pharisees who sneer at him at the moment, as we saw last week, but who soon will arrest him falsely and accuse him without basis and kill him unjustly. So goes the Master. And we are to follow in his footsteps. See, Jesus never promises ease for his people in the time before his return. Quite the reverse, actually. He promises difficulty and opposition and slander and persecution. And he promises that what is true will be rejected and what is right will be ignored. And that those who do what is right and who follow the true and right king will suffer unjustly for it. And we see that in the world today, don't we? We see the truth of those worlds in the suffering and the persecution of brothers and sisters in Christ in different parts of this world who are unjustly suffering for doing the right thing and following Jesus. And we begin to see evidence of it here too, with accusations of stupidity or bigotry or intolerance directed against those who stand for what Jesus said. It's not easy to lift your head above the parapet and declare yourself to be a Christian, is it? Not in today's world. Not with the assumptions that some will make as a result. Just this last week, I met the pastor of a church in Hemel Hempstead where the school that they booked to meet in suddenly withdrew that invitation a matter of weeks before their launch because they were a Bible-believing church. The inference was clear. You're something divisive, you're something unhelpful, you're something unsavoury, and we don't want to associate ourselves with you. It's an unjust accusation. Where is justice? Always pray and never give up. Always pray for justice for God's people in a hostile world, for God's way to be shown to be right, for vindication in the face of suffering of God's people. Always pray. And never give up. Perhaps it would be a good idea for you to sign up to Open Doors, which is an organisation that will send you emails with information about how you can pray for persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. Always pray and never give up. See, life is hard when you lift your head above the parapet and declare yourself to be a Christian. But the answer to that is not to keep your head low and to stay out of trouble. Although goodness knows that's an attractive idea, isn't it? No, the answer is to always pray and never give up. to ask that God's truth be shown, that his ways would be seen in all their wonder and their rightness, and that God's people would be vindicated as they make a stand for him. Now, these are big prayers to pray, aren't they? These are big prayers to pray. They're bigger prayers than mere survival. Get me through this day. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. Prayers that truth would out, that justice would be done, that God would be glorified. Always pray and never give up. Which brings us to our second question. Why should we not give up praying? I mean, what's the incentive to keep going? Because prayer, as we said, is a difficult thing to do, isn't it? What will keep us praying? Well, Jesus has two things to reassure us about in this parable. And firstly, it's because of who we pray to. I mean, it's an odd parable in many ways, isn't it, this one? Luke seems to be full of odd parables. We had the shrewd manager a few weeks ago. Because our first instinct, isn't it, when we read through a parable, is to start casting it, isn't it? Okay, in this parable, who's playing the God character? It was easy enough with the parable of the prodigal son, but here we're left with the judge, aren't we? And this judge isn't really very pleasant at all. This judge is not a man of justice. He doesn't fear God or care about people. We're told that twice in the short story. And that lack of care extends to the very weakest in society. This is a widow who is coming to him. And he ignores her completely. I mean, let's be honest, this judge is a loathsome creature, isn't he? He's awful. And it's that verdict on him. It only gets worse when his eventual reason for doing anything at all turns out to be so that he gets a bit of peace and quiet. He's not won over to the rightness of her cause in the end at all. You see, this isn't a great advert for prayer if this is what God is like. Uninterested and uncaring. Got better things to do. Reluctant to help. Only persuaded by badgering over a long period of time. Why would you want to pray to someone like this? Let me ask us a question. Why do we not always pray? Why do we not always pray? Why are we swift to give up? If we're honest about it, do any of these sound familiar? Because we don't really believe that God's going to answer. Because we're not really sure that he's listening. Because we're not really important enough for him to pay any attention to, are we? Because our prayers probably aren't good enough for him to listen to in the end. We couldn't expect a response. Any of those sound familiar? All those things make assumptions that we're praying to a God who's a bit like this judge. All those assumptions make all those things assume that we're praying to a God who's a bit like this judge. Now, we'd never say that, of course, would we? We'd never explain that to someone over coffee after the service. This is what we think God is like. But what do our prayer lives say about what we think about the God that we pray to? About what we think about what he's like? See, Jesus is saying very, very clearly that God is not like this judge. God is not the judge in this character. He's throwing up this awful character here as a direct contrast to what God is like, which is what he makes clear in verses 6 to 8. The unjust judge, terrible as he is, will eventually do something, if only for his own peace and peace of mind. If an unjust judge will do that, how much more will God respond? Because of who he is. Because God listens to his chosen ones. The judge keeps God at a keeps this woman at a distance, ignoring her. God chooses people and draws them to himself. He is not neutral in the whole thing. He is for his people. Now, Jesus promises here a response from God. He will not keep putting them off. He will bring justice. God is so unlike this awful judge, it's untrue. He is a father full of love for his people, not an unjust judge full of love for himself. See, why should we keep praying and not give up? Because of who we pray to. Because of who we pray to. Because of what God is like. Because he does listen. Because he hears and delights to hear the prayers of his people. Because he's taken the initiative to know us in the first place, which is what we celebrated in this meal. He describes us as his chosen ones. Not his petitioners. His chosen ones. See, sometimes we think that prayer is a bit like petitions at court centuries ago, where people would hang about for ages in the kind of outer chambers, hoping to catch the eye of the king if they were really lucky, but probably just one of the courtiers who was around, who might perhaps manage to get them an audience in an inner chamber and to get in to see the king to make their petition. That's how we tend to think of ourselves if we're not careful. How different is it if you are the son of the king? Then you stride in through those outer chambers, straight into the inner chamber, where you're met with a welcome of love by the Father who meets you. That's the difference to come before one who has made you his chosen one. Straight into his presence. To be met not with a sigh that you're there again, but with delight. Those of you who've got grown-up children, it's the kind of feeling you get when son or daughter comes home again, comes to visit. What a delight to see them walk through the door. That's what the Father feels about us. We pray and do not give up because of what God is like. Because he is our Father. But the second reassurance in this parable is that God will answer. Verse 8, I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. God will vindicate his people. Jesus is quite clear about that. But there's a slightly awkward question to be asked here, isn't there? There's a slightly awkward question to be asked, because justice and quickly, he says here. And yet many of our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world continue to suffer, don't they? Well, that's a bit awkward. Do they not pray? Do we not pray enough or right? Do we not use the right words? Do we not have the right currency? Well, let's not make Jesus say what he doesn't hear. Think just for a moment about the whole circumstances of this parable. Is Jesus promising an instant answer to prayer here on this subject? Immediate relief for those who are suffering for their faith? Well, how can he be? Think a bit about it. He's told this parable, why? So that the disciples will pray and not give up. This is a parable about persistence in prayer, about keeping on praying. Well, how then can he be promising an instant answer? It doesn't make sense, does it? He wants people to keep on praying. So what then does he mean by quickly? Well, there are a couple of alternatives. Quickly could mean suddenly, as in Jesus' return. That would fit with what he said at the end of chapter 17 about the suddenness of his return. There will be nothing gradual about the vindication of God's people when the Son of Man comes back. That's one possibility. More likely, I think, is we're back again with the perspective of eternity, where a delay of 10, 20, even 60 years of a lifetime on earth as a believer pales into insignificance beside eternity with Christ. A mere flicker of the eye. But whichever way we're to understand that term quickly, the point is about the certainty that Jesus is making here. God will vindicate his people. He will answer. Next week, next century, whenever it is, he will answer. It is sure and it is certain. Which means that standing for Jesus, head above the parapet, with whatever comes with it, the accusations or difficulties that come your way as a result, head above the parapet will never be wasted. You will never lose out as a result. God will prove you to be right one day. And the whole world will see it when he returns in glory. And so then to our final question this morning. What then does praying do? What's its point? Why pray? Well, I think that's what Jesus' slightly enigmatic final comment is about at the end there. So at verse 8, I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. Right, finish there. No. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So the promise at the beginning of verse 8 is of the certainty of the God's vindication of his people. That is sure and certain. He will act in response. The follow-up is to ask, do you and I believe that? Do we believe that? Because if we do, we will pray. If we do, we will pray, because prayer demonstrates where our confidence lies. Prayer demonstrates where our confidence lies. Now, I'm slightly hesitant here, because I'm aware that there is no easier way to provoke guilt amongst God's people than to talk about our prayer lives. There is no easier way to provoke guilt amongst God's people than to talk about our prayer lives, because everyone feels they don't do it enough, and no one is happy with their prayer life and content they are fine, and everyone is immediately assuming that everyone else is doing it better than them. That's what you're all thinking at the moment, because that was the first thought that went through my head as well. There are few things we would rather less talk about than our prayer lives. Is that not true? You would rather I spent the next several minutes talking about the European referendum than about your prayer life. And I cannot think of a stronger indication of our hatred for talking about prayer. It's the easiest route to a guilt trip, isn't it? Do you pray enough? So let's put our cards on the table, all right? All of us, right at the beginning, you find prayer hard. I find prayer hard. I feel guilty about my lack of prayer. I have regularly despaired over my prayerlessness. And I am yet to find the magic solution that makes it all brilliant. But this is true. This is true. My prayer life demonstrates where my confidence lies. My prayer life demonstrates where my confidence lies. My prayer life is a barometer for my spiritual health. My prayer life is a guide to whether I think God has it under control or whether I think I need to have it under control. My prayer life is a good guide to my faith in God. And so is yours. How we behave flows from what we believe. And how we pray flows from our relationship with God. And that's the constant battle of every believer. So you're not on your own in that one. We're all fighting this battle together. And it's the battle of, will you trust God or will you trust yourself? Will you trust God or will you trust yourself? And my instinct is always to assert my own independence, to assume that I can do it, to live for myself, to follow my own way, to seek control. That's my instinct. And that means that I need God to continue his work of changing my heart. Those works that he's done in my life that we sang about earlier on, I need him to keep on doing that because my heart is not what it should be yet. I need him to change my heart. I need to ask for his help. Not battle it out on my own. I need to pray. I need to pray so that I will pray. I need to ask him to help me to demonstrate my faith in him by the way that I live and I think and I speak. I need to pray. I need to ask him to help me to depend on him. I need to not fear my incompetence as a Christian, which is plain to see, but to recognize it and to rely on his help. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what grace is all about. I need to pray. You see, I suspect that you and I feel guilty about our prayer lives because we feel we should do it better to show God and everyone else that you're doing okay as a Christian. Does that sound familiar? We feel guilty about our prayer lives because we feel we should do it better to show God and everyone else that we're doing all right as a Christian. That is such screwy thinking, it doesn't even begin thinking about. We think we have to get ourselves sorted to show that we're reliant on God. It just doesn't work. You see, prayer doesn't demonstrate our competence. See what a good Christian I am by how I pray. It demonstrates our dependence. It demonstrates our helplessness. It demonstrates our trust. It demonstrates our love. It asks for help. It doesn't display how good we are. So why does God hold off from answering our prayer immediately for justice, for vindication, so that we always have to pray and never give up? Why does he wait? Well, because it teaches us dependence on Him. Which is probably the greatest lesson that we need to learn and keep on learning, isn't it? See, delay is for our good. Delay is for our good so that we learn dependence, not competence. We are supposed to be dependent people, not competent people. The world around will tell you that you need to show how competent you are. It's a lie. You need to show how dependent you are. And rejoice in the Father's love for you. Praying asks for help. It keeps on asking for help. Always pray and never give up. Will you trust God for your present and for your future? Will you trust God for your present and for your future? Will you trust that He is in control, no matter what? And that He will complete His good plans for you, which will end up in glory. And will you show that by how you keep on praying and do not give up? Because you pray to one who has chosen you and who loves you and who is for you. And because He has promised to answer, He has promised to keep you to the end, and He has promised that He will vindicate you one day, that you are right to trust in Jesus because He is good and He is glorious. Always pray. Never give up. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, our thinking is so screwy and twisted. We still cling to that idea that we can be competent, that we have to prove ourselves to you and to one another. We still so hate showing our weakness and our dependence. We so long that others would think that we're great and we're sorted. Forgive us for that arrogance. Forgive us for that twisted thinking. Thank you that you know that about us, and yet still you choose us. Thank you for reminding us in bread and juice today that you have given your Son for us, that your choice of us was so costly, but you loved us enough to do that for us. Thank you, Father. Thank you that because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us on the cross and His resurrection from the dead and His one day return, our future is certain and secure. That you have done everything for us. Help us to live in the light of that. Help us to pray in the light of that. Lord, as we struggle sometimes to lift our heads above the parapet and declare ourselves to be Christians because it's difficult, help us to do that because we know that the Lord Jesus is worth trusting, is always faithful, is good and true and right and wonderful. Thank you for the promise that one day you will vindicate that choice. You will show that we were right, not so that we might be smug, but so that you might be glorified and your Son shown to be the glorious one that He is. And Father, we want to pray too for brothers and sisters around this world who are suffering because they follow the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your mercy towards us here, that we don't suffer as they do. But we pray for them. We pray for those currently in jail, undergoing torture, struggling with the reality of having lost families and loved ones because they have followed you. Please, Lord, bring comfort. Please, Lord, bring a delight in the Lord Jesus and all that He's done. Please bring a greater perspective on glory and a longing for heaven. And please, would you vindicate them? Would you show them to be right and true and proper in what they have done in trusting the Lord Jesus? Lord, we ask that you would do that now so that those who have persecuted them might turn and repent and come to know you for themselves. But we thank you for the guarantee that you will do it one day, that they will share in your glory because they have stood for you, that just as they have not been ashamed of the Lord Jesus, so He will not be ashamed of them. Lord, make us a more prayerful people, we pray, because we come before you, our great and good Father, because you listen, because you will answer, and because we need to express our dependence on you. Help us to trust you for our present and our future. Help us to trust that you are in control no matter what. Help us to show that by our prayer lives. Teach us more about how we pray, Lord, and change our hearts so that we would be more prayerful as we delight in our dependence on you and our confidence that you will answer in your own good, perfect time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.